As we sing of God's law that is sound and whole, we come this afternoon in the Heidelberg Catechism to Lord's Day number 44, page 558 in your Book of Praise. Three questions and answers. The first being, what does the 10th commandment require of us? We are taught to answer that not even the slightest thought or desire, contrary to any of God's commandments, should ever arise in our heart. Rather, with all our heart, we should always hate all sin and delight in all righteousness. But can those converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? No. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of disobedience. Nevertheless, with earnest purpose, they do begin to live not only according to some, but to all the commandments of God. If in this life no one can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, why does God have them preached so strictly? First, so that throughout our life we may more and more become aware of our sinful nature, and therefore seek more eagerly the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. A second, so that while praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image, until after this life we reach the goal of perfection. So far, the instruction from our lesson this afternoon. Beloved in Christ our Lord, in Barcelona, Spain, there is a large Roman Catholic church called Sagrada Familia. You may have never heard of it, but I'm here to tell you it's a rather famous church. Matter of fact, it's a UNESCO World Heritage Site. That's how famous this particular church building is. You say, well, why is it so famous? Well, it's famous for the fact that it's unfinished and has been for a very, very long time. The building of Sagrada Familia began in 1882. The architect, Antoni Gaudi, worked on it until he died in 1926. And at the time of his death, less than one quarter of the building was finished. And to this day, as I said, it remains an unfinished building. And the unfinished Sagrada Familia is an illustration of the Church of Christ. It is an illustration of the life of each member of the Church of Christ. We are unfinished. Each one a work in progress. I thought about these things as I was reading this afternoon's lesson. And particularly those words at the end of the lesson. Until after this life, we reach the goal of perfection. Or if you want, the goal of completion. There's some hope for that church building in Barcelona. Some hope that in this life it will be finished. In 2019, a building permit was issued, some 137 years late. And it is hoped that this building will be completed by the year 2026. But we don't have such a hope when it comes to the church, when it comes to the Christian in this life. The goal of completion, the goal of perfection, is something that we will reach after this life. And if we will only reach this goal of perfection after this life, what does that say to us about this life? It says to us that the goal of perfection is not something that you should try to achieve in this life. If the goal of perfection is only reached after this life, that tells you that you are not able to achieve the goal of perfection in this life. You'll never achieve the goal of perfection. The goal of perfection in this life will always elude you. Because as our lesson reminds us, Perfect obedience to all God's commandments in this life is simply impossible. Our lesson teaches us this, and it's important to pay attention to what our lesson says. Can those converted to God keep his commandments perfectly? No. Even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Now, it may sound odd to say, but I find these words encouraging. And not because I'm counting myself as among the holiest. I find these words encouraging because they tell me that the goal of perfection is not something that I should try to achieve in this life. For no matter how hard I might try, I will always and inevitably fail to achieve that goal. If that's my goal, I will fail to achieve it. No matter how hard I try, even if I would be among the holiest of God's people, I will never achieve this goal in this life. And no matter how hard you try, no matter how holy you may be, you too will fail. And if you should try, if this is how you will spend your life, trying to achieve in this life the goal of perfection, you will live a life of spiritual frustration. And you will become tired. Because no one in this life can achieve that goal. You see, perfection is not a goal to be achieved in this life. Perfection is something you will receive after this life. And there's a big difference between achieve and receive. Perfection is not a goal you will achieve in this life. Perfection is a goal that you will receive after this life. Perfection is waiting for you at the end of this life. If you believe in Jesus. Perfection is waiting for you at the end of the race as a gift to be received from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the lesson says that we reach the goal of perfection after this life. The Bible at moments compares this life to running a race. And the image here is that at the end of the race, the Lord Jesus is there. And he's waiting to bestow upon all who believe in him the gift of perfection, the gift of completion. And Jesus is at the end because he's already run the race. And he ran the perfect race. And he ran that perfect race in your place and in my place. And now he's waiting for us to finish the race. And what is your encouragement? To press on in your life, to press on in this race, and to finish it? Well, the encouragement is that when you come to the end, you will reach the goal of perfection. I want to draw your attention back this afternoon to Philippians chapter 3. Because the language of our lesson about the goal of perfection is drawn from Paul's writing to the Philippians in this third chapter. In the first part of this chapter, Paul is responding to people who taught that as a Christian, you need to be circumcised. Which is to say that as a Christian, over and above believing in Jesus Christ, you need to do something to have that status of Christian. And Paul identifies that mindset and those actions as putting confidence in the flesh. And of course, in that case, very literally so. Circumcision being a mark in the flesh, they looking at themselves and having confidence in that mark which they have put in their flesh. In other words, they have put their confidence in their abilities to obey God's commands. And Paul's response to such people is to say, well, look, if anyone has reason to put confidence in their flesh, that is, in their abilities to obey the commandments of God, And Paul says, I actually do. I'm actually among the holiest of you, says Paul. And then he lists all of his achievements. And they are an impressive list of achievements. You and I may not realize how impressive it is because we're a bunch of Gentiles, but circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul ticks every single holy box. And he says, I've got reason for confidence in the flesh. And then Paul goes on to say, I've happily let go of all of my achievements. I count all of my achievements as loss. Because all the gains I make in obeying the commandments of God are ultimately useless to me. And not only that, says Paul, I count them all as loss because I've discovered something of far greater worth than my obedience. I've discovered Jesus. I know Jesus. I know Christ Jesus, my Lord, by faith, and that is of far greater worth to me than all those other things I have on my resume. And so Paul takes all of his obedience and he literally throws it on the garbage pile. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Garbage. Things I put out in the trash and wheeled to the curb, says Paul. And I wheeled all that stuff to the curb in order that I might gain Christ and be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law of God, but a righteousness that comes from God, received through faith in Christ. But knowing Christ is not only of surpassing worth because it means receiving a righteousness that comes from God, but it's of surpassing worth because it also means receiving a resurrection like Christ. And it is at this point that Paul then comes to verse 12 and says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And there's a lot going on here in this transitional verse in chapter 3. And the first thing I want to highlight is the word obtained. Not that I have already obtained this. What does it mean to obtain? It means to receive. Confirms what I said a few moments ago. We don't try to achieve the goal of perfection, but we do strive to receive the goal of perfection. You see, the goal of perfection is a gift. And it is a gift that is not received in this life. I have not already obtained this. I am not already perfect. Paul says, I'm not there. I haven't reached the goal of perfection. I haven't come to that place of completion. Now I want to pause and ask the question that maybe some of you have been wondering about ever since I started talking about, perfection and completion. What is perfection? Paul tells us, Philippians chapter 3, perfection is completely knowing Jesus Christ and so completely being like Jesus Christ. That's perfection. We think of perfection in terms of doing everything right. And Paul says this is perfection, that I would know Christ Jesus completely and that I would be like Christ Jesus completely. And that's not just something moral or spiritual, namely that I would no longer sin, that I would get everything right, that I would be perfect in that sense. No, it's not just moral and spiritual, it's also physical. It's attaining unto the resurrection from the dead, as Paul said in the previous verse, that by any means possible, verse 11, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And then he says, not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect. The goal of perfection is to completely know Jesus Christ and to completely be like Jesus Christ, including, and this is the crowning moment, including the resurrection of my body. And Paul returns to that at the end of the chapter, doesn't he? Verse 21, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Perfection, knowing Jesus Christ, and so completely being like Jesus Christ, both body and soul. That's the goal of every Christian. That's Paul's goal. Ought to be my goal and ought to be your goal as well. And so I'm going to pause and ask you the question, do you long to completely know Jesus Christ? Do you long to be completely like Jesus Christ, body and soul? Is there in your heart and your soul and in your mind a burning desire to reach the goal of perfection? And then with Paul, you need to say, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I press on, says the apostle, and he's putting in our minds that image of the long-distance running race. And each of us, as a Christian, that's a description of our life. We are running this long-distance race. And as we race, our eyes are always on the finish line. Our eyes are always on the goal. I haven't run a lot of long-distance races in my life. I got to half marathon, which some of you will say, well, that's pretty long distance. I say, yeah, until you meet someone who runs the marathon. They ran twice as long, but I can tell you from running those races that you're always looking forward. You're always keeping your eyes on the finish line. You don't take the time to look behind you as you're running that race. Indeed, Paul goes so far as to say, we forget what lies behind. We don't count the kilometers behind. We count the kilometers that remain. We keep our focus forward. We keep our focus on obtaining the goal. Our focus is taking hold of the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our focus is to make the perfection of Christ our own. And so, beloved, with that as your focus, you need to press on. And with Paul, you can say, I'm not already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. You know, I love how he puts those thoughts together. Because sometimes I think we just say, I'm not already perfect, and we stop. And we sit at the side of the road and we go, I'm a crappy Christian. That's not Paul's point when he says, I am not already perfect. It's just a reminder to himself to keep going, but I press on to make it my own. I press on. Paul actually uses here the very same word that he used back in verse 6 to describe his passion and his zeal to persecute the followers of Jesus. As he's listing his achievements, verse 6, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. There's Paul, while he still saw. And he had one goal, and that was to stamp out the church of Jesus. And so he pressed on, and he pressed on, and he pressed on. Kept chasing down them Christians, throwing them in jail, standing there as they're being killed. He pursued Christians in order to have them put to death. And then one day, in the midst of his pursuit of Christians, Christ Jesus pursued Paul and took hold of him. And Christ Jesus made Paul his own. And from that moment on, Paul's pursuit was radically transformed, because now Paul was pursuing Christ. And he wanted to know Christ more and more. And he wanted to know the power of the resurrection of Christ. And so each day, that's where he was going. That's where he was pressing on towards. And that is where you must press on towards. That's where I must press on towards. You must strive to reach the goal of perfection. Each day, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Now you might wonder, well, what exactly does this mean? And how can I keep it up for such a long, long distance? Well, let's start there. How do you keep it up for a long, long distance? In the world of running half marathons and marathons, it's frankly all about you. It's about putting in the hours. It's about putting in the training. It's about getting the diet right. But the secret to pressing on for the Christian is it's not about you. You're the one pressing on, oh yes. But it's not about you. Answer 115 of our lesson. Second, so that while praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving. Pressing on depends on the grace of the Holy Spirit. And God richly gives his Holy Spirit to all who ask him. Right? There's that great question on the day of Pentecost. Brothers, what must we do to be saved? Repent, be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God richly gives his Holy Spirit to all who call on the name of Jesus. In verse 14 of Philippians chapter 3, Paul speaks of that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The fact is that God has called you to reach the goal of perfection. And the God who has called you to reach the goal of perfection is the God who equips you to reach the goal of perfection. By giving you his Holy Spirit, by giving you his grace. Earlier in Philippians, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Anthony Gaudi, the architect and the original builder of the Sagrada Familia, could not bring his project to completion. He began it, but he failed to complete it. Not so with our God. He who began a good work in you will bring it unto completion. And so I encourage you, beloved, to daily pray for the grace of the Holy Spirit. You don't have the natural strength to press on. You don't have the natural abilities to run this race. But God has promised you supernatural abilities. God has promised you supernatural strength through his Holy Spirit. So daily ask him for that grace so that you may never stop striving. That's the answer to the question about the long distance. How do I keep it up? But now back to that other question. What exactly does it mean to press on? It means growing in the grace of knowing Christ. Growing in knowing Christ and growing in being like Christ. Now there's some long distance races that are run on oval tracks. I've often considered those to be among the most frustrating long-distance races one could ever run. Because you always end up back where you started. Nothing has changed but the passage of time. That's not how the Christian life works. That's not the racetrack we are on. There's change. And there's ongoing change by the grace of the Holy Spirit. And you never end up back where you started. And I want you to see this as a word of encouragement from our lesson this afternoon in a couple of places. Answer 114. We sometimes get stuck on the first part. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of disobedience. Nevertheless, with earnest purpose, they, those converted to God, the Christians, they, you, begin to live not only according to some, but to all the commandments of God. There's progress there. There's change there. And in case we miss it there, it shows up again in answer 115. We may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image. You begin to live more and more. Pressing on is growing. It's growing in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's growing in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's growing in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's looking more and more like Him. And beloved, such growth into the image of Christ will generally not happen without experiencing the sufferings of Christ. And I say that by way of reminder, as the apostle is writing these words from a prison cell. He is in prison for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knows the goal of perfection is not achieved apart from prison. The goal of perfection is not achieved apart from suffering. Yet even as he is there in that prison, he is pressing on. And so he becomes an example to the Philippians to press on amid their suffering. Verse 17, brothers, sisters, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. I'm always fascinated when Paul says, imitate me. It's a reminder that when you look around the church of Jesus Christ, you're going to find Pauls. You're going to find people like Paul. You're going to find people in this church who, by the grace of God, are examples of what it looks like to press on. You're going to find people in the church who are examples of growth. Find people in the church that our lesson calls the holiest. They probably won't call themselves the holiest. They might not see how much growth they've experienced by the grace of God, but they're there. And God gives you these people to encourage you. God gives you these people as examples that you can follow. The Christian life is an individual race, but it's not a race that we run by ourselves. It's not a race that we run alone. There are people all around you. And in some of those people, says Paul, you will find a great example to imitate. Keep your eyes on them. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. It's not just me, says Paul. There's other people. Imitate them as well. But at the same time, Paul says you need to watch out because there are also people who walk as enemies of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, for many of whom I have often told you, verse 18, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end, says Paul, is destruction. Their end. We're thinking about endings in this passage. And Paul reminds us there's more than one ending to this life. When they reach the end of their race, says Paul, destruction. There's no completion. There's no perfection. There's destruction. It's no wonder there's tears in the eyes of the apostle. Well, beloved, turn your eyes away from these people and do not follow their example. Yes, sadly, there is in the church of Jesus those who are examples of what not to do. Examples of people who are running the wrong race and who will come to the wrong end because they've been on the wrong side of the cross. Enemies of the cross of Christ. Turn your eyes away from them. Do not follow their example. Rather, set your eyes on those who are friends of the cross of Christ, those who stand on the right side of the cross of Christ. Follow the example of those who, by God's grace, are pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Press on, beloved, for God has promised that when you reach the end of the race, you will receive the goal of perfection. Amen.